Good afternoon, everyone. A pleasant greetings to you all. It is absolutely great to be up here in the Pacific Northwest in the Seattle area to share this Sabbath with you. I bring you warmest greetings from our brethren in the Macon and Columbus churches, no pun intended when I say warm, because it is warm at times down there, but we have been blessed with some exceptionally nice weather here lately, and many times we look always on the Weather Channel to see what's going on up in Seattle, because believe it or not, the way these weather patterns are, what you're getting up there in your neck of the woods is exactly what we get in our neck of the woods many a time. It just seems to be the way these patterns, that jet stream just kind of rolls back and forth. Well, it's nice to be here. It's beautiful weather this week. God has provided for us. You know, they said only we're going to have a nice Memorial Day, and after that they said we're going to have cloudy, rainy conditions, and it's been just absolutely delightful all week. Thank you so very much for making the weather possible for us. Appreciate your prayers on that. It really was nice. A special warm hello to those in cybercasting who are out there listening to the message today. We're happy to have you online with us. And it is a phenomenal thing to be able to be in this day and age and have high-tech capabilities of this nature and be able to tune in from various parts of the world and various states to actually hear messages in Sabbath conditions such as ours. So it is really a wonderful opportunity indeed. Again, it's been wonderful this morning. The ladies are just having a jam-up time over there. Their talent, the music, we stayed back just to listen to a little of that before we took off, and they just absolutely enthralled us, did such a wonderful job. So that is a very wonderful, worthwhile program you've got going up here in the Pacific Northwest, and it's a real plus for your efforts as a congregation in these areas for the ladies and the men and all working together in that area to be able to sponsor something of that nature. It's just a tremendous uplift to the ladies. And my wife was privileged to come this year, and so along with the Burns and ourselves, we got up here, and I'm just looking forward to it. Tonight, I understand I'm going to be put out in the driveway. What that means is I'm going first class. From what I understand, Mr. and Mrs. Luker have a very nice RV that they use when they get away or something like this. Not RV, just camper trailer. It's just one of them old camper trailers. And I'm going to have a ball out there in that because it is a very nice one, and they're sharing that with me tonight. And we're going to do a guy thing. Mr. Burns, Mr. Luker, and myself, we don't get a chance to do guy things that often like that. You'd be surprised. You know, ministers are, they have to be, you hear that term 24/7. Well, for us, we have to be 24/8. We have to be that extra hour above and beyond. For most people, it's 24 hours in a day. For us, it's 25 hours in a day. You're always on call. You're always subject to. And so when you have a chance to get away a little bit like they're planning to do, we won't be with them. We're visiting with our daughter and her family, our in-laws living down in Sumner. And so we're combining vacation with this opportunity. And it is really great to be here. I can't emphasize that enough. You're really blessed up here in this portion of the world, stepping off that airplane and, oh, I can breathe. It was just wonderful, the fresh air. It's invigorating to be able to open the window at night and go to bed and just sleep and have that fresh air come in. It is just terrific. So I hope you're appreciative of the blessing you have and why individuals got on the famous Oregon Trail and they left as fast as they could go to get out in this part of the country, because again, it is a very beautiful part of the country. Well, I just wanted to use a few of those comments to kind of say hello and introduce myself to you. I appreciate Mr. Luker giving us the opportunity to speak to the ladies this morning and to come and pay courtesy visit to you this afternoon. Our responsibilities keep us pretty busy in the Southeast, which is continuing to grow leaps and bounds, but like most areas of the nation, it seems like construction is going absolutely crazy in all places. Whether you go to Cincinnati, Atlanta, Seattle, it's chaos on the highways. You have something, you know, I think they once told us, did they not, that the interstate system was supposed to be our salvation in time of nuclear disaster? All you have to do is have one car accident and they line up for miles. I'll tell you, we need the kingdom of God. We need it very bad. And now let's get into the main thing that I want to talk about this afternoon and the time that I have for you. I'd like to begin by asking you a question. I'd like you to think about it for a moment. The question is this. How do you see yourself? Young or old, how do you see yourself? And then I'd like to take it another step further. How does God and Jesus Christ see us as individuals? How do they look at us? Do they see us the same way we see ourselves? It's food for thought, because God wants us to see some things that are very, very outstandingly pronounced in the Scripture for our benefit. You know, the Scripture says, your thoughts are not my thoughts in Isaiah 55. Your ways are not my ways, saith the Eternal. And we have to do what is called a conversion process of thought. That's brought about by this wonderful gift that God gives to us called the Spirit of God that works with us in pre-conversion stage and then comes into our life and creates a dynamic transformation in the lives of all of us as men and women. Without that Spirit, as we've already heard in the sermonette, we go nowhere. We cannot execute and we cannot bring about that which this wonderful book, the Word of God, illustrates and guides us and directs us. Remember, it is a book that gives divine insight into life's purpose. Comes from the great life giver himself. And without his instruction and without his guidance, you and I are just like a ship without a rudder. We're just going all over the high seas of life and in some cases crashing into one another and sinking our ships and just having a terrible time trying to understand what meaneth all this. But when we put it in context and accept in faith, as it says in Hebrews 11, the faith chapter in verse 6, I believe it is, without faith it is impossible to please God. So if we're trying to please God any other way than the way he outlines, it's impossible. Ain't going to happen, folks. And the keynote is spelled out in the Scripture. It requires faith. And faith is that assurance of things that you don't see. Like I was telling the ladies this morning, you know, we are coming in a wonderful relationship with God. We're coming to know him in Jesus Christ. The Bible is his source of revelatory knowledge to each and every one of us. But it is given in the context of God's Spirit. And without the addition of God's Spirit, you can look at it, but you'll never come up and be able to compute it properly. You'll come up with your ideas and your renditions of the Bible. And that's why we look around the world today and see so many denominations. This one goes off in this direction. This one goes off in that direction. And people wonder, why so many denominations? Why do we need that? Well, the truth of the matter is, the truth of God is non-denominational. And the United Church of God is non-denominational. We don't hold a denominational status. We believe in the fundamental freedom and the truth and the revelation of God's Word. And that imparts with the Spirit of God an insight that you cannot buy anywhere on the face of God's green earth. It is given to us freely by the hand of God in a miraculous way. And God wants us to take stock and look at ourselves and see ourselves, what we think we are, how we view ourselves. But then he wants us to look in his Word and see how he and the Lord Christ look at us once we respond to his initial calling. Because it takes God to open the door. And just like, again, I say, like an iceberg, I used this example this morning where, you know, you only see the top of an iceberg, and most of the iceberg is hidden down below. Well, that's kind of like how God is. You see a portion of him from the top, but there's a whole lot about God and Jesus Christ that we just don't know. And it's going to take eternity living in the family of God to learn many of the wonderful elements and characteristics and applications of how God and how truly, like the song says, how great thou art. He is truly great beyond words to comprehend. But he gives us a inducement through his Word, through his Spirit. It's the down payment, it says, to give us kind of a flickering glimmer of what it is that you're dealing with. We're not dealing with human beings here. We're dealing with something far superior. We're dealing with the life giver himself and life that has been transformed through Jesus Christ to be passed on to all who will come to God and accept a loving Father's hand in friendship. And God does not want the back of our hand. He wants a hand of friendship. He has not given us the back of the hand. He has given us a hand of friendship as he extends it, and he says, I want you to stop and look at yourself. because you don't see things like I see things, and you don't respond without my help in the way that will be most profitable to you. I'd like you to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, if you would, and verse 17. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17. If you'll join me there, you'll notice something that is spoken here. It says, if anyone is in Christ, if we come to understand that we are going to have a relationship that's going to embed us, as it were, into a lifelong, eternal relationship with Jesus Christ and ultimately God the Father, it says, this individual, whether man or woman, is what? Is a new creation. Is a new creation. Something awesome and fantastic is transpiring in our lives. And it says, in the process of this new creation, old things have passed away, and behold, all things are become new. Something phenomenal and new is going on in our life. The scripture tells us that this is a change that it was to bring a dynamic transformation in the life of a man and a woman, to raise you above and beyond just the physical plane of everyday life, to give you a glimpse, as it were, into areas that most people have never thought about, but that only God in His Spirit can reach down into our minds and give us a glimpse. It's like the Apostle Paul says, we see through a smoked glass or a dark glass in part. He says, but when that time comes, that's all going to pass away, and boy, we're going to see it, as we say, in living color. And it is going to be breathtaking. But you know, it's just like I can see you all here now. No obstruction. But if I put my hands in front of my eyes like this, I can still see you somewhat. But you see what I've got? I've got blockages here. I can't see in totality. Well, that's the way we are at this point. We do not see totally God as He truly is. We are in the process of learning that, and it takes a lifetime to learn it. And what does that change mean? It means the position of your life is now different, and how God looks at us is different once we come to repentance, and the goodness of God leads us to repentance, and then we accept the blood of Jesus Christ as the paid equivalent to wipe out our sins. And then what transpires from that? We become a new creature in Christ. What type of life then does that mean for a man and a woman after this conversion takes place? And how does that affect things in the past that we might have done in the past or used to do? Friendships, relationships, activities. What does it all mean? Well, that's what we want to explore today. Much of this, we're going to find, is written in a very outstanding book by the Apostle Paul. It's found in the book of Ephesians. And if you'll join me there this afternoon, let's turn to the book of Ephesians. And we'll notice in chapter 2. Let's go to chapter 2. And verse 6, we'll begin there. And here's how the Apostle Paul talks with regard to the converted man and woman. He says in verse 6, and how that we have now been raised up together and made to sit together in the heavenlies, or heavenly places, as your scriptures say, the King James Version. And notice, what makes that possible? In Christ Jesus. Now, you're all sitting in seats today, but did you know you're also sitting somewhere else? In the spirit realm, you are sitting in a unique relationship with Jesus Christ, and that makes it possible for us to address His Father and our Father, as He told us that we should pray, our Father who art in heaven. And God the Father hears us through this relationship, because it is Christ now who sits at the right hand of God in heavenly places. And sometimes we forget these things unless we go back to the Word of God and see how God looks at us in our converted process that we call conversion. And it takes a lifetime. A person doesn't become just super converted all at once. Sometimes it's a partial element of conversion. Some people get converted in one element of their understanding. A little later they get converted in another area, and it's called spiritual growth. And you grow deeper and deeper and deeper into the knowledge of God. And you study the deep things of God. And you begin to appreciate, man, what is God doing for us here? And it's just an incredible thing that the Scripture is addressing. Now let's back up a few verses and let's take a look at our former conversion. Before we ever came to this place where we're seated here today as men and women in the Church of God. Prior to that, we were walking in all different directions. Probably many in this room never even knew one another. Maybe a few exceptions. But here, we who were scattered all over the place are suddenly, miraculously, are brought together through a process, and suddenly you begin to know new people, new individuals, new friends, and you never would have met them except through this unique process that's going on in all of our lives. And it's happening everywhere around the world. And you can meet people from different places. Like at the ministerial conference, I met a gentleman from Fiji, Tonga, and so forth. And I mean, you know, I've never been to Fiji, Tonga. And he's never been any place where he met me, but as soon as we talked, bang, we were right on the same page together. What made that possible? It wasn't him. It wasn't me. It was a desire to be brothers in Christ. And God did something in his life in Fiji, in my life in another location. And then when you come together, boom, you're on the same page. You immediately know you're dealing with someone who's experiencing the same phenomena in their life. Now, our former condition is spoken of here in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1, and notice how it is addressed. It says, "And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sin." So here we're pictured as what? Before conversion takes place, we're pictured as being dead. That's exactly how God looks at us prior to conversion. Now, we think we're alive, but God says the truth of the matter is you're dead. You just don't know it. You don't realize that the far-reaching end result of the way things are going to just end in a complete zero. That's it. It's over. And unless God did something, there would be no hope or future for anyone. Now, God goes on to show that based on this, verse 2, he says, "Wherein in times past you walked or lived." This is the way you lived, I lived, everybody lived prior to conversion. Nobody has an exemption on this one. We all lived what? According to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works, it's at work. There's a spirit out there that's at work, just like God's spirit is at work. God's spirit's at work bringing conversion into the lives of men and women who fear him. But there's another spirit out there that works in human beings who have no clue whatsoever or do not want God in their life. And what ends up happening? Well, notice, it's as it works in the children of disobedience. They're reaping something far different. And it says, "Among whom we all had our conduct in times past, with the lust or desires of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, just like everybody else." That's the way we were. But God is showing us in Scripture that when we come in the process of conversion, and that's the process that we're working on now. That's what God has given to us in this calling. This is where His Holy Spirit becomes such an important thing, as we heard in the earlier message. But what our past experience has been is the world, involvement with a wrong spirit influence called Satan the devil and his minions, and the weakness of our own flesh caving in to the desires of what we want. Or like you remember the song Frank Sinatra was famous for singing, when it was all said and done, living his life, "I did it my way." Do we want to do it our way? What is the hope of Frank Sinatra? He did it his way. What did his way end up in? Dead. He's going to be shocked one day to find out that there is a living God who's going to bring him up in a process of time and say, "Frank, you did it wrong. You shouldn't have done it your way. You should have done it this way." And this is what we'll be teaching and working by the grace of God with many, many millions that God loves and wants to train in His way. And as it says in the prophecies of Isaiah, in the millennial time, when Christ sits as ruling king of this universe and this earth, now under the direction of Jesus Christ as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, people will learn and say, "This is the way, walk you in it." Oh, That means there's, you got to walk the walk a certain way. And that's exactly what it's showing. So our concurrent condition now, by the grace of God, pictures us in a different situation compared to what we once were. But this old nature, this old way, the way we were, still comes back to haunt us all from time to time. If we're not vigilant, if we're not on guard, if we're not praying, if we don't take seriously the things of God, then what ends up happening is we begin to think we can kind of cruise along and it'll all kind of work out and God will take care of it. And people have this idea today that, you know, God's going to take care of it all and I don't have to worry about things. No, there's some very serious things to be concerned about. Not to be filled with apprehension or upset or worried that, you know, somehow you're not going to make it, because God is purposing a work in all of us. And that work is designed to bring about a marvelous transformation that will put men and women in the kingdom of God. But let me go now to our current condition. Because here God outlines himself as a God of love, a God of mercy, a God of grace. And he says, you who were dead, this is what we were. But God says, you're not dead anymore. You're now alive. But you need to understand what makes you alive. It is the Spirit of God working in and through you, like Philippians talks about. It says that we are to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. But we are to know that it is God who works in and through us to accomplish his will and good purpose. You can't do it. I can't do it. Anyone who tells you they can apart from God, they're going to slip on a banana peel. Every time they're going down, they'll never make it. You can't do it. They'll end up a frustrated wreck trying to. Because God says no flesh is going to glory in his presence in this area. But now we are blessed by the grace of God. Let's notice again in Ephesians 2 and verse 6, it says that we are raised together with him to sit in heavenly places. Now, heavenly places, it's interesting because the literal means the heavenlies. It means the heavenlies. And what it is found, it is only found in the book of Ephesians, Ephesians 1 and 3, Ephesians 1:20, Ephesians 2:6, Ephesians 3:10, and Ephesians 6:12, making reference to this very thing, that this heavenly influence is involved in our relationship with God in Christ. Now, some people try to give explanation of this. They say, well, it deals with the church. Some say it deals with heaven, going to heaven. You maybe hear church denominations say that. But really, the basic term for the heavenlies merely means this. You and I have been introduced to the spiritual realm of invisibility that exists that most people haven't got a clue exists. God's spirit realm has to be revealed to the mind. The carnal mind just does not grasp anything of that nature. Look at the frustration people have. They're dealing with a miraculous creation all around them. And they walk around and they say, well, I don't believe there's a God. And God says, why do you wear that sign that says fool? Because it says only a fool has said in his heart there is no God. When I look out at you men and women right here, young and old alike, what am I looking at? How do I see you? I see you as high-tech marvels of the Almighty. You are high-tech clay or dust of the ground. That's pretty awesome. Where can you get dust of the ground and turn it into something so wonderful as male and female? Only God can do that. He says, I am the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? I can make the heavens, I can make the earth, I can make you in my image, male and female. And you think, I can't do anything? And yet human beings embrace these ludicrous positions. No, we are invited to see the heavenly realm versus the physical realm of everyday life. See, our life is bumped up to a higher level of thought. We're looking now to see what's really going on behind the scenes. And it involves the living God who has called us unto salvation in Christ Jesus, who has shown us a great hand of friendship in which Jesus Christ then shows us all these various things here that are spoken of in the book of Ephesians. Notice verse 7. It says that in the ages to come. Did you know eternity is set apart in ages? You know, we talk about physical ages of the earth and how much time passes by. Well, in the internal sphere of things, look what God is saying, that in the ages to come, that he might show the exceeding riches of his grace. That's unmerited pardon. Nothing that you and I have done or anyone could do. It says, in the kindness. Boy, aren't we glad God said that. That he wants to deal with us in kindness. Isn't it amazing how much we all like to be dealt with in kindness? Don't you like to have relationships with other people that are kind and loving relationships as opposed to someone, as we say, is in your face? They get in your face, you know, and they get ugly and they get mean. And so you don't want to be around people like that. And God is not going to have a bunch of sons and daughters in his kingdom that want to display an attitude of ugliness. He wants to bury all ugliness. He wants to bury sin and death and all these things that have wreaked havoc in the lives of every human being, yours and mine included. Every one of us are scarred in this room because of the world in which we have lived, because of what is written right here. We walk that way. We grew up, it was, as we say, doing what comes naturally. Yeah, that's what we did. It was so natural to just do what everybody else was doing. Kids grow up, first thing they hit their parents with when they want to do something mom and dad say they can't do, what did they say? Yeah, but everybody's doing it. They give you the everybody's doing it routine. And that's the reason why, because everybody is doing it. Behind the scenes, some mask it a little better than others, but everybody is carnal as a doorknob. And they're out there doing things behind the scenes, and every generation has done it and is guilty, but God sees all from his vantage point. That's why I ask, you know, how do you see yourself? You have to ask yourself that question, because how does God see us? And God sees us as tremendously, potentially great heirs of his kingdom, and to be conformed to the glorious image of his Son, Jesus Christ. And it is that kindness toward us that is manifest through Jesus Christ. And then it goes, it said, and you're familiar with the one that we normally hear, for by grace are you saved through faith, that's correct, not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, that's correct, not of works, lest any man should boast, that's correct, you can't earn it, it's God's gift and kindness to us all, for we are his workmanship, yes, high-tech clay, awesome, nothing like it. We have computers over here that cybercast, but there's nothing like the computer of your mind and my mind that we take so much for granted, that computes just absolutely constantly, and everything works in beautiful harmony the way the living God designed it to be. And we were designed male and female to complement one another in this life. But in the spirit realm, God wants us then to understand we now sit in these heavenly positions with Jesus Christ. And with this in mind, what should be our thought pattern? Let's notice Colossians chapter 3, if you'll turn there, please. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. It says, if you then be risen with Christ. Now that's picturing a person who has come to repentance, has been baptized, comes up out of that watery grave. That's what it means. You've been risen now in Christ. You've come out of the watery grave, symbolic of the death, burial, resurrection that Christ himself went through, and we're fused and embedded in that relationship. You know, it's just like those soldiers over there in Iraq, when the reporters had a certain concept about soldiers in Iraq. When they got embedded into those units and they started seeing what those soldiers had to go through in that Iraqi situation here recently, their whole perspective changed. They started admiring these guys from a different perspective. Well, I didn't know they had to go through that quite like that. Bullet goes past them. What was that? Hey, they're shooting at you, fella. Keep your head down. Oh, you mean you can get shot out here? You better believe it. And you know, we can get shot down in this world that Satan has created very quickly. But we are blessed to be embedded with Jesus Christ, who says, watch out for the landmines. Watch out. There's danger out here. I had an email sent to me that shows some awesome hand of God at work. When that Iraqi war started, a lot of our fellows were getting ready, and we know some friends, dear friends, in the 3rd Infantry that led the spearhead to Baghdad. And in the beginning stages, you remember there was a tremendous sandstorm problem that they were having, and also a lot of rain that came down as well. Well, when that all cleared away, guess what they discovered on the roadway to Baghdad? Many anti-tank personnel mines that had been planted by the Iraqis, knowing we were going to use our Abrams tanks on a tank assault, similar to what we had done in the first Gulf War. So they were anticipating that, and they layered the whole area. Well, the wind did what? Blew the sand away, the water came, washed everything out, and the men came who dealt with taking the anti-tank mines apart, and all our tanks did, we saw them, just went around them. There's a God in heaven. He watched over those men, and it was a lightning-fast victory. Well, there is a great purpose being worked out here below. If you stop and consider some of these things that are happening and what the Bible talks about, prophecies in the future, and all this is forging and working in perfect harmony to what God says is going to happen. That's why you and I have got to redeem the time and make the most of it. We don't have bukus of time, dear brethren. I mean, I'm not talking just because you're older or something like that. I'm just saying the world's conditions, everybody is flashing at us and saying the next 10 years is going to create a tremendous revolution in this world. And we don't know which way the wind's going to blow in some of that stuff. That's why you're told to watch and pray. And in that process, you have to be diligent to becoming this new creation. And that's what we're talking about. If you've got a title for a sermon, it's called A New Creation in Christ. That's what God is busy doing. Because if that creation is not complete in us, then, you know, God's going to look and he's going to see, is my son in this man? Is that my son in this woman? Do they espouse those character values? Are they embedded with my son? If so, welcome, sons and daughters. If not, depart from me, I never knew you, Jesus said. Nobody wants to be on that side of the coin to hear the voice of the Son of God say, I never knew you. You want God to know you. You want to have him know you inside and out, because everything he wants for you is good. And as I mentioned to the ladies this morning, when we go through the ups and downs of life, which Jesus said would happen in this world, please remember, when God tests, which he does, he tests faith, he puts us all to the test. And when he does that, what transpires? It is designed to bring the very best out of you as an individual. But when the adversary tempts you, he's called the tempter in the Bible. He's not the tester, he's the tempter. God tests to bring the best out of every man and woman made in his image. But Satan comes along to test like he, or excuse me, to tempt like he did Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, and as he does to all human beings. And what is the purpose? To destroy. He's called a destroyer. Apollyon, Abaddon, that's one of his names in the book of Revelation. And that's what he would love to do to all the sons and daughters of God. But we're told that if we're risen with Christ, verse 1, then seek, notice, seek those things which are above. That's where your mind should be working, where Christ sits at the right hand of God. Putting it this way, let me phrase it this way. We have a friend in high places. You know, I don't know if you ever thought of it that way. People say, well, it's not what you know, it's who you know. Well, in this case, it's good to know this guy in high places, if I may use the vernacular of the world, to describe this wonderful relationship that is revealed in Scripture. That Christ, the Son of God, sits at the right hand of the Majesty on high, the Father, and we are given the privilege to interface in that relationship, to come to the Father in that area. And so he sits at the right hand of God. And we are told to set your affections on the things above, not on the things on the earth. Now, we're going to have everyday occurrences and things that interest all of us in living life, but God says, hey, don't bank your whole bankroll on this stuff here in this world. He says, you put everything you've got into making every day count to the glory of God. Because this is your mission purpose. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, Matthew 6:33. We know that headwise, but it has to become a priority to us in understanding, again, Am I becoming the kind of new creation God desires of me? That's why I asked you that question. How do you see yourself? Do you see yourself already got it made? Do you see yourself way down in the pits and you're never able to get out of the pits? According to the Scripture, the Bible gives us the wonderful encouragement. It tells us that God has raised us up in the process that we have access to some wonderful help on high. Are we tapping that power? Is it diligent? Is it something we call upon every day, or is it a hit and miss proposition? Well, the truth of the matter is, sometimes it is for us, and we have to repent and go back. The goodness of God will lay it on your mind, boy, and you'll say, oh, boy, I blew it today. You ever have days like that? We all have days like that. Anyone who says, no, I don't have it, I just have perfect days. Well, they're lying through their teeth. Of course, I guess it was old, what's his name, Clower? He's not alive anymore, I don't believe, but if he used that expression, you know, I'm lying, I'm dying type thing, he'd say. Well, you know, people are lying and they're going to be dying. But God says we are to understand the truth of our calling, to set our mind on the things above. It says, for you are dead, and notice your life is hid in Christ. How is your life hid in Christ? Good example. You keep this Sabbath. People ask you, are you a Jew? Well, we know spiritually we're a Jew. He's not one who's outwardly, but inwardly. So I guess in one sense, we're spiritual Jews. But on the other side, they look at you and they say, are you a Seventh-day Adventist? No, I'm not a Seventh-day Adventist. What in the world are you? Why is it hid? Why can't they understand? Then you keep the days of unleavened bread. You don't eat bread? What's going on here? What is hid from their minds that we take so for granted and so much appreciative from the truth of God? It means our lives are hid in Christ. We are called to be the first fruits. President Roy Holiday made the point, and a very good one indeed. You and I have all been handpicked by God. Handpicked for an awesome mission in life, to be the first fruits of God's great plan of salvation that will one day explode on the world scene and absolutely razzle-dazzle the minds of human beings when they say, you mean to tell me this is why I was created? To become this? The Scripture talks about things like this, brethren. God talks about us like being beautiful jewels put in a crown, and that God is working on these things. Alan Jackson had a song some years ago, a country song that we hear from time to time down our neck of the way, but, you know, country music's everywhere now. It's even up in the Northwest. So you're going to have to deal with the South. The South has risen again, I guess, up into the high side of music. And country music has gotten up there big time, and Alan Jackson has a song called He's Just a Work in Progress. And that's what you and I are. We're all just works in progress. And God has promised to fulfill that work and not to abandon that which He has started. The only way that will ever happen if there is an abortion of our responsibilities where we turn away from God. That we don't want to do. So we see that we are now pictured in the scriptural point of view, from God's point of view, as a new creation in Christ Jesus. That should affect the way we sit, because we sit in Christ. So here you are sitting, and you should be sitting in the Spirit of Jesus Christ today as you sit here. And we also, it affects the way we walk, the way we carry ourselves in daily life, and it also affects the way we think as men and women. Are we thinking like God thinks, or are we thinking on that physical level rather than the spiritual level? The truth of the matter is, you're going to be doing this. Boing, boing, boing. You're going to be, that physical level, you'll be bouncing to the spiritual and then back and forth, back and forth. It's a constant struggle. Why is it a struggle? Because we have a hindrance and interference in this world. Satan is called a hinderer. And he works to cause difficulties for men and women, young and old alike. And people think that people are the cause and the problem. No, people are just the instrumentality of that which is not seen. Most people don't see it. What I read to you in Ephesians early, it says, the spirit that works in the children of disobedience. What is it? What is the spirit that works in any of us as children growing up that our parents have to teach us to tell the truth? How is it that we automatically know how to conceal the truth and lie? Did you do this, son? No, Daddy, I did not do that. I didn't. No, Mommy, no. Then you have to finally keep working it and working. Yes, Mommy, I did that. Yes, Daddy, I did that. I promise I'll never do it again. And we would be very foolish to believe they would never do it again. Because we did do it again. And God knows that we do it again all too often because we cave into the weaknesses of our flesh rather than crying out for the help of God's wonderful Spirit. He supplies our every need. He's revealed that in Scripture. But what we end up doing is we think we can sometimes have our cake and eat it too. And you can't. You can only do as God has outlined to receive, as the Scripture says, that it may be well with you and your children forever. Now, we want good things for our children and family members. How much more does God want for all of us? And what he shows us then is that in Ephesians chapter 4, now let's move to Ephesians chapter 4. And in verse 1, notice, I therefore, the prisoner, and that is a prisoner, or he was in a relationship of his own choice of the Lord, I beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherein you are called. All of us have been called to this wonderful, wonderful chance of a lifetime. And so, what is the purpose of our calling? Well, the answer is that we are to be holy and without blame. Oh, that's a tall order. But that's what it says as you read on and how we're supposed to conduct ourselves. We're to be the beloved children of God. Ephesians 1 and verse 5 tells us that. Now, when we walk worthy of our calling, how is that manifest? Well, according to Scripture, it tells us that we have to, in Ephesians 5, chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, notice how he addresses this. He says, be you therefore followers of God as dear children. Notice God puts an affectionate love upon us. He calls us his children. He says, and walk in love as Christ has also loved us and has given himself for us as an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. So we are to walk in love. It goes on to say that we are to also walk in light. As you read on down through the rest of these admonitions here, it tells us that we should clean up our act as men and women. And wherever we're falling short, that we need to really work hard with God's help and His Spirit to get our house in order. Because we don't want a sloppy house. But Psalm 127 verse 1 reminds us that unless the Lord build the house, you labor in vain. We can't pull this one off without the help of God. And he says, I'll give you the help, but you've got to walk in love, you've got to walk in light, and you've got to walk as wise. So let's notice verse 15. See you therefore that you walk circumspectly. That means know what's going on all around you. Don't allow yourself to just be, you know, myopic type vision where you're only looking one way. Make sure you know what's going on at all times around you. Read the sign of the times, Scripture and prophecy warns us. It says, not as fools. What does the Bible define as a fool? A person who says there is no God. Or wants to say, I don't believe it. Well, man, with all the testimony of everything around and life, this is a living experiment of the awesome greatness that just blows the mind. You study the heavens and the earth and all the different ramifications and you say, that all happened by accident? You try to tell me that you came from a chimpanzee? That takes more faith to believe all this garbage that they try to put out than the simple, plain, childlike faith in God. And it is revealed as such. And he says, what you have to do is you have to walk as wise. In other words, walk in the fear of God all day long. You walk with the understanding that God rules in the kingdoms of men. Daniel, the young man who grew up in three different areas of time, from Babylon to Persia and into that final period of time of his years, when he was coming up as a young teenager in his latter years, And you read about him, and he had determined in his heart, he had set in his heart a desire that he was going to obey God, even though he was smack dab in the middle of the worst Babylonian Gentile type of arrangement that had ever been. It had been the kingdoms of the world, but he renounced it. He looked to God in all of that, and God honored him with a high place in Scripture. His prophecies were recorded for your learning, for my learning. He wanted to know, but he said, no, Daniel, you go your way. It's not for you in your lifetime. But there's going to be other people who are going to need what you have to tell them. So you write it down, you make sure it's there for them, and our job is to study it out. You hear things today about the abomination of desolation. Jesus says, if you want to know about that, go back to the book of Daniel and read. Oh, Lord Jesus, I'm sorry. The ministers I've been listening to told me the Old Testament's done away. Daniel doesn't apply anymore. But that's not what Jesus said. He says, you go to Daniel, because it does apply. And you read and you understand. So you begin to see today that there is a spirit of Antichrist out there in this world. You see where the Ten Commandments are being pulled down. You see where, you know, don't pray in schools. Don't even mention the Bible. Any kind of ungodly perversion and evil and wicked stuff goes on, even today, to the place, as I was telling Mr. Luker and Burns in the car here recently, something I had seen that just blew me away, where now some people, young people apparently, are getting caught up in this new fad. First it's tattooing, then it goes to branding of your body, which, you know, somebody did that to you, you'd scream bloody murder. You'd say, they're torturing me! But they think, this looks nice. I'm going to poke my nose and stick something in my head, you know. And all these crazy things people are doing. Now, guess what the latest one is? Take a hot scalpel. A hot scalpel, and you split your tongue on the end so that your tongue comes out and looks like a serpent's tongue. That's the latest fad for the ones who are so daring and want to be different. Frightful to think about, isn't it? And they do this voluntarily to themselves. And those of you who are familiar with some of the programs on television now, what people will do for money, the garbage they will eat, the terrifying stunts they will perform, instead of living a quiet, peaceable life to the glory of God, which He intended, they have to thrill-seek to see how close they can come to death and do death-defying things. And all these things God says, I don't want you to be like those Gentiles around you. He says, they wallow in this stuff. It's abominations what they do. You see why God has called us out as a people out of this world. Because that kind of stuff does not glorify God. You know anyone called in the Bible by the name the serpent that's splitting your tongue and having a forked tongue honors? Are we here to honor the living God who gave us every breath we breathe and we move by His gracious hand? We live, move, have being by His gracious hand. And if God ever pulled the plug at any given time, we're all history, folks. He is to be glorified, not dishonored. And here He gave us these marvelous temples, and look what people are dishonoring. Who's laughing in the background? Satan must be having a ball. Just laughing at people, say, look at them disfigure themselves. And God says, you do that to your temple, you have such disregard for the glorious work and handiwork of God, it's an ultimate shame. And that's why it's so important for all of us to realize, hey, we got to get our minds up where it needs to be, walk worthy, and make sure that we're functioning in the way God intended. And we're also then to walk as light. Because what does light do? It exposes darkness. It shuns the darkness. It forces the darkness out. God does not want any dark side of the force at work in our lives. You know, we got the Star Wars series, you know. What did old Darth Vader do? He gave into the dark side of the force, remember? What does that dark side represent? Well, the Bible tells us. It's a force we don't want to deal with. We want to stay away from that. It's an evil and a wicked force. All right. So we are to love. We are to live as light. Let the light of God shine. Even Jesus said it in the Beatitudes. He says, let your light shine. And that light means your example needs to be one that honors God 24/7. And to make sure that that is your priority, your desire, to be that kind of new creature in Christ Jesus. Paul understood it. Paul said it was a transformation that he understood. He said, I look at it as all worthless to be thrown away. He says, I want to know about Jesus Christ, his resurrection, the power of all that goes on in this. Am I making you stop to think a little bit about some of the possibilities where we all have need for improvement? I hope so, because we all do. We all fall very, very short. And we can never get into this place of attitude that we somehow have it made in the shade while everybody else is going straight to hell. Remember, to whom much is given, much is required, and you and I are the first ones to receive that much. Most have never gotten a clue of this at this time. Their time will be later. We've got to make the most of it. All right, moving on very quickly then to another very important aspect. 2 Timothy chapter 3, if you will. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12. 2 Timothy chapter 3, and verse 12, reminds us that all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. In other words, the world we live in will have obstacles. It'll be an obstacle course. We can get through those obstacles with the help of God, but we've got to watch out because evil men and seducers, verse 13, will wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But we are to continue, verse 14, in the things which you have learned, which you have been assured of, knowing of whom you have learned them. And as a child you have known the holy scriptures, the holy grammas. And what do they teach? They're able to make you wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. And it goes, it says that the whole purpose of this, verse 17, is that the man and woman of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. That's what God desires for each and every one of us. But now we have a battle to fight. And we need to look at this very quickly. Back in Ephesians chapter 6 again. The book of Ephesians is quite a book. If you've never done a verse-by-verse Bible study on it in your own personal time, it will be an exercise you will greatly appreciate, because there's a lot of meat in this, in how to function, how to operate. And now Paul brings us to this point, and he shows us the nature of our battle. Verse 12. It says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood." You see, we've been introduced to the spirit realm. We're understanding some things. Even it says the angels desire to look into these things. They're learning about things that are going on in all of our lives and how God is working in our lives to bring us to become his sons and daughters on a great, great scale of beauty and splendor. It says, "But we wage war against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world." This world is consumed in darkness. If you were to go on the internet, and you were to punch the word occult into the word internet on a Google search, you will find over 4,500 websites dedicated to the occult. That's a lot of websites. That's a lot of people dabbling in stuff referred to as the black arts that they need to stay far, far away from. But it's out there, and they're putting it out there for anybody to find who wants to dabble in it with them. But we are then to do what? We wage war against this element, and then we're told, if you'll back it up a little bit, to verse 10 of Ephesians 6, and it says, "Finally, brethren," when Paul uses the word finally, he's showing everything I have said in chapter 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, and 6 is a step-by-step instruction on how to conduct oneself. He talks to husbands, he talks to wives, he talks to children. He doesn't leave any of us out of the loop. And then he goes on to say, "Finally, my brethren, be strong," but notice, "in the Lord." It is imperative to be strong in the Lord, it says, "and in the power of his might." But we have a responsibility. What is that? To put on the whole armor of God. So God wants us to deal with this as an armed conflict. We are in a spiritual armed conflict. But it's not like any other kind of warfare. It is a spiritual warfare. And we have to have the power of God's might to put on this so that we can stand against the wiles of the devil. Other translations refer to that as the schemes of the devil, the scheming mind of Satan the devil that is always at work, relentless out there, trying to throw problems into the life of God's new creation in the lives of men and women called of God at this time. Well, I'm not going to go through all the ramifications of it other than to say, you know what it clearly states in terms of the armor of God and what it represents. I'm sure you've been a student of the Bible far enough to know what each and every piece represents. What you must also note is that there is nothing to cover your backside. You only have the front side covered, which means you are on a frontal attack against the adversary. It's a head-on assault. It is not turn your back and run. You're told to stand firm. Mr. Van Belken from South Africa did an excellent job at the conference of showing us the very importance of this thing of standing firm and why all of us cannot afford to break and run at any given time, but we have to meet whatever opposition comes our way, but we must do it in the power and the strength of God. Without that, we would collapse. We would end up giving up and quitting as human beings because we don't have what it takes to win this kind of battle. It's a spiritual warfare. But God has shown us how to fight this fight in the spirit realm. Now let's take note of something, what we've learned thus far. Today, you've come to see that you, from God's perspective, how God views you, you're sitting in heavenly places, in the heavenlies with Jesus Christ. That's how he views us. We are walking in a manner that is to be worthy of our calling, and we are to stand firm in this battle. That's the admonition, as we've seen in the book of Ephesians. Now compare, if you will, the wicked and how the wicked are viewed by God. That's found in First Psalm, verses 1 and 2. I won't turn there for sake of time. I'll just reference it for your benefit. But there it talks about an admonition that you not walk in the counsel of the wicked, that you don't stand in the path of sinners, and that you don't sit in the seat of the scornful. Notice the same thing, sitting, walking, standing, how it affects a person's life. So again, if we want the blessing of God, we better be standing, sitting, and walking in the right direction and not in the counsel of the wicked. Truly, it is a remarkable contrast that is given in the Scripture for our learning. And it demands careful consideration for you, for me, and for all of God's people, called to the knowledge of this wonderful plan and purpose God is working out, that we give serious thought each and every day. Where am I sitting? Where am I standing? And where am I walking in the time that I have left? Thank you very much for the opportunity to be here and visit with you today. And may the rest of your Sabbath be a wonderful one.